Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found in the Gospel lesson for the day, Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for that person if a millstone would be hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times returns to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which one of you who has a servant plowing or taking care of sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Won't the master tell him instead, 'Prepare my supper, and after you are properly dressed, serve me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' He does not thank the servant because he did what he was commanded to do, does he? So also you, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what we were supposed to do.'" This is our text. Dear people of God, Jesus taught the same truths many times. He preached sermons and lessons with the same pictures over and over so that his followers would get the point. These sayings in the gospel lesson are repeats. When you heard them, perhaps you said to yourself, "Wait a second, I heard that before, but different." For we know these things much better from Matthew's gospel. In verses 1 and 2 here, Jesus talks about the woe on the one who causes the little ones to sin, and it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. And I bet when you heard that, you were looking for the child in the story. But it's not there. That's in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus took a child from the house and set him in the middle of the 12 disciples with those grown men staring at him. And then Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone hung around his neck," and so on. Here, Jesus warns about leading anyone into sin. The little one in Luke chapter 17 could be a child, but it could also be someone new to the faith. And it could also be you. You are Jesus' little lamb, are you not? See, Jesus taught the same truths in different situations, sometimes to emphasize different points. In verses 3 and 4 here, I bet you expected Peter to start arguing with Jesus about, "Do I really have to forgive my brother 7 times? But that also was a different occasion. That is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 35, where Peter was the one who graciously brought up the number 7, saying, "Do I have to forgive my brother even 7 times? That's where Jesus said, "No, no, not 7, but 77. Here in Luke 17, when Jesus says to the group that you should forgive your repentant brother if he repents to you 7 times, do you think maybe he smiled when he said that? Looked at Peter and gave a little wink? In verses 5 and 6 here, when the disciples humbly asked for more faith, Jesus replied with the picture of the mustard seed and the mulberry tree. Now, did that also ring a bell in a funny way? That's because we know these pictures much better from Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, the disciples had just failed to drive out a demon. And they asked Jesus why. And Jesus said, "Because of your little faith." And then he went on to say, If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. But here Jesus used the picture of the mulberry tree and planting it in the sea with your mustard seed-sized faith. See, Jesus used the same pictures in a different way at different times to emphasize different points. And let's just pause a moment and thank the Lord that your lifetime of Bible reading has not gone to waste. For you recognized your Savior's voice that you heard. You've heard him talk similarly in the past, and it rang true also today. That will also happen on the last day. When the Lord Jesus comes to gather his own, he will call for us, and you will hear his voice. You will recognize it, and you will follow your Savior home to heaven as he promises. But I'd like to spend the rest of our time focused on verses 7 through 10 here in Luke 17, because it's a story that is quite new. Jesus often talked about masters and servants, but not like this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about a master who came home and found his servants doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were hard at work, they were ready, and they were waiting for him. And in Luke 12, the master rewards the servants. He puts them in charge of all of his possessions. Now here, in Luke 17, we are the servants again, of course. Jesus is talking to the disciples, but we fit into this picture. However, Jesus puts us for a moment into the shoes of the master. And he would have us look at the whole story from the master's point of view. Masters don't thank their servants for doing their duty. Masters are not concerned with the ease and the aching feet of their servants. The master expects to be served first. Now the thing is, none of us are masters. You and I fit more on the servant side of this. So if the idea that the master gets served first kind of grates against your skin, that's good. That means that the story is doing what Jesus intended it to do. See, Jesus really pushes us with these pictures and stories. I have faith, but I never moved a mountain with it, much less uprooted a mulberry tree. Do I really have faith? I could never forgive somebody 7 times in the same day. I'd lose my mind. And it's not fair that this master makes this servant, after serving him all day in the field, come in the house and serve him some more. What a jerk! Why can't it be done for the day? See, the Lord wants you to think about these things, ponder them, and ultimately give up. Our Lutheran forefathers wrote in the Augsburg Confession, Article 6, that trying to please God with your works brings nothing but despair. Stop trying to impress God. Stop keeping score of your good deeds. There is no such thing as karma. You can't outweigh all of your bad things by doing good things in the hope that in the future you'll only have good things from now on. It doesn't work that way. That's not found in the Bible. Because even your good deeds were done with some alternate desires. Were done out of spite. Were done holding your nose. Were done with a grumpy attitude. Look at even your best deeds that you've done. Were they done perfectly? Were they done selflessly so that they could stand up under the scrutiny of the holy God? Your best deeds were probably done to make you feel good rather than out of pure love. The night you stayed up all night rocking that baby? Every minute of those hours, did you do it purely out of love? Or did you say, won't this thing please shut up? When you look back at what you have done, the good and the bad, Jesus tells you how to look at it, what to say. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what we were supposed to do. If by accident I did something that actually helped somebody, well then great. But I'm not going to put my faith in it. Because that thing that I intended with the best intentions failed. It's only by accident that I end up saying the right thing or actually doing something that helps someone. But I sure wouldn't want to stand in front of the Lord and say, "Examine me, Lord. Look at my deeds." No. Lord, keep me from that fate. Especially when it comes to my sins. Lord, please don't examine me. Don't treat me the way my sins deserve. No, when we have to stand before the Lord, it won't be pleading our own deeds. We will stand before the Lord only pleading Christ and his deeds alone. The Apostle Paul wrote, "God made him who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The prophet Jeremiah even gave this name to Jesus. "This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That's why Jesus came into the world. He came to do all things perfectly, because I can't. Because I haven't, but my Savior did. And he did it for me. He did it in my place. He did it so I can have the credit before God for his righteousness. Every time his mother told him to do something, he did it. And he did it well. And he did it the first time. And he did it with a smile, and not sarcastically either. When evil people picked on him, he took it, wishing no ill will on them, wishing no destruction on them. And when it came time for Jesus to suffer God's punishment for us, he did not shrink back. Rather, he offered his back and his hands and his feet. He took those nails willingly for you to pay the penalty for all of your mistakes and rebellions and flat out evils. Jesus took the anguish of God's wrath at sin so that we never have to taste it. That's why we love him. And that's why we strive to serve him. Not to earn anything. Not to get heaven. Not to have God say, "Hey, good job carrying in the groceries." No, we are nice to our God-given spouses. We help our children. We obey our mother and father. We help that picked on fellow student in the classroom. We give guidance to that new employee. We are quick to forgive spilled milk and errors. Not to impress God. That's silly. That doesn't work and it doesn't fit in with God's word. No, we do those things because that's what we do, because that's what we are. We do our kind deeds because Jesus already loved us and forgave us of all of our sins. And so we do our duty as forgiven and blessed, redeemed children of God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.